story I want to share with you. It's of a parishioner who may or may not be in this congregation. I will say this. This parishioner was caught up in the inspiring words of her pastor and shouted out a number of times, amen. I hear you do that occasionally while I'm preaching. Shouted out amen to affirm the truths being proclaimed. But as the minister became more specific in what was meant and how the truths were to be applied daily to life, the man grew more and more quiet until he silently sat in his seat. Noticing the difference, his pastor asked, well, what happened during the worship service where your amens became more and more quiet? Why did you lose your enthusiasm for the message? The man answered hesitantly, because you quit preaching and started meddling. I have to admit, the Apostle Paul is meddling just a little bit in his letter to the church at Ephesus. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. I'm reading from the Message translation. Amen, Tech. I gave them the new translation this morning, so let's give them a hand clap. We are grateful for all that they do. You can't see what I see from right here in our worship area, and they are moving and shaking. So hear the word. What this adds up to then is no more lies. I told you meddling, didn't I? No more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other, after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You will do well to be angry. But don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who cannot work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break God's heart. God's Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most important part of your life, making you fit for Himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and as thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, we are grateful. Open our hearts in this moment. Use us for your glory. This is a hard one, Lord, but you are a gracious God. Amen. admit this list points out, Paul points out, is painful and on point. Can you agree with me on that? Yes. Especially to the church in Ephesus. Remember, Ephesus is this new community of believers, and as followers of Jesus Christ, this list Paul describes is not exhaustive, but it contains some behaviors that are pretty toxic to the soul and toxic to those who gather and who are invited into this community of faith. Paul reiterates in verse 17, I need to take us back for a minute. He says, I'm telling you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, you shouldn't live your life like the Gentiles anymore. It is because of the bread of life, because of the sacrifice Christ made out of love for humanity. He implores them to change the former way of life that was part of who they once were. When I read this and studied, I said, Lord, this feels like Godzilla stomping around Tokyo. You are saying to us, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to think differently, talk differently, transact our lives differently. We are to serve differently. We are to treasure and value people differently. Yep, this is just like Godzilla trampling around in Tokyo and a little bit of meddling happening in our lives. I don't want to be Godzilla trampling around in Tokyo. So I'm going to put this back on Paul in the scriptures. So I thought and I prayed and I prayed and I thought, and I heard one word, grace. Everyone say grace. Grace. Whether I am Godzilla or Mothra, King Kong, or some other fantastic monster, there is no way around this toxic behavior. I didn't make this up. I didn't pull this out of the air. I'm following this lectionary, this three-year cycle of scriptures throughout the Bible. And it's not like something happened this week, but it is certainly a poignant message for this present time. And I know we, as the body of Christ, can handle it. We are a community of faith, a family who is committed to living out loud in Jesus Christ. Everyone say grace. Grace is not cheap. Grace is one of the reasons for me, because trust me, there were many, that I became a Methodist. We have this stirring and powerful belief that grace is this ever-present influence in our life. It is a powerful process by which we come to experience and know God's salvation. Grace is hope. Grace is love of neighbor, the proximity and extension of neighbor around you. Grace is abundant and available to all. Everyone say grace. I believe in my heart of hearts, this toxic list can be overcome by God's grace and, of course, God's love. So for some of us this morning, we reiterate, we remember, we recall, or maybe we relearn what it means to live into the movements of God's grace. So I want you to imagine for a moment, in this analogy, this metaphor will be similar and familiar to some of you, I want you to imagine a house. You can close your eyes if you like, as long as you promise not to go to sleep. Doesn't matter the size of the house. It could be a tiny house. They're all the rage right now. It could be a mansion. It could be on the beach, the mountains, in Cordova Park. Whatever it is, it's yours. And I want you to imagine three areas of this house. Porch or landing, the door, the entryway, and inside the house. The porch of this house, this entryway, is a metaphor for prevenient grace. It invites us, stirs us, tugs at us, and asks us to come further and to know God. It is a grace that surrounds us and is showered upon all of humanity. No matter what someone has done, plans to do, or continues to do, this grace is God taking the initiative and beginning a relationship with you. It's God's way of showing you that no matter who you are or where you are, God is already ahead of you, waiting for you. This grace precedes you wherever you go. What good, no great news, that this grace surrounds us and proceeds everywhere we go. So you've got that, right? Prevenient grace. So think of this porch as an invitation you receive in the mail, an email. Think of it as Jesus saying over and over again, follow me. It is a consistent call, a never-ending call to come, and the good news is it never, ever stops until you say yes. So you're standing on this front porch, and most likely in front of a door. If you have not imagined a door, you do not have a door of your house, please imagine a door for your house. This door can be any color, shape, texture. You can pick out whatever you want for your door. You do not need permission. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. This door, your door, is a metaphor for justifying grace. It is this grace that fosters the change in our relationship with God. It is where we acknowledge our sin, accept God as a forgiving God, and we are aligned with God through Jesus Christ. It is where God makes our brokenness whole. For some, it is instant. For others, it happens over time. And for all of us, it is a life-changing and life-rearranging fact. This door, this yes, creates a sense of urgency to know God, to follow God's way, and to trust that no matter what, God is always with you. I believe the Apostle Paul is grabbing this church in Ephesus as they experience this urgency to know God, to follow God, and to trust God. I believe Paul is not trying to stir excitement into the church, but to grab the excitement that already exists in the church. He says to them, and quite frankly to us, as a community of faith, striving to live out loud, he says to them, God is in charge of it all. God has the final word for everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. Let us sit in that for just a moment. Christ rules the church. Paul continues to lean in this excitement. He tells them that you were saved by grace. He tells them that you are responsible to distribute this grace which God has given you. This grace we received, this gift, has a pay it forward tag attached to it. And today's message takes us inside this metaphorical house. We have the porch. We have the door. And now we are inside. I don't know if the house you imagined has furniture or kitchen, how many rooms, if it's decorated, because some of you have pretty vivid imaginations. But this is where God, through sanctifying grace, begins to smooth out our rough edges. Smooth out the changes in us. This passage sits in the middle of each of your living rooms when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Edges that are to be smoothed out by the presence, by the celebrations, by the witnesses that we are, by the prayers that we have, by the generosity as a community of faith, to show the world that God cares. This is the meddling part. See, sanctifying grace, this living space, is where we are like clay in a potter's hands. We're being shaped to think differently, no matter how old you are, to talk differently, to transact our lives differently, to serve differently, to treasure and value people differently, and to be difference makers in our world. In other words, this living room, sanctifying grace, is challenging us to go deeper in the faith, deeper in the way that we speak to one another, deeper in the way we value the other, deeper in Sunday school, deeper in small groups, deeper in fellowship and speaking to those that we may not recognize or even know, deeper with the youth and the children in mission and service, and to love the world more energetically. This house is where the meddling, Godzilla may show up, takes place. See, Saint Paul is telling this church, and we are learning it as well and continue to learn, we are being called to keep growing in the knowledge and the love of God, and of course, my favorite, to redistribute this grace that God has given us, to pay it forward. This passage sits and meddles with all of us because nobody likes to be told what to do. So what do we do? every Sunday, we gather together. We gather together throughout the week as a community of faith. We pray together. We serve together. We connect together. And we come together with God's grace in abundance, knowing that when we get into this house, when we go into our groups, this and these are the places and spaces in which God is calling us to grow so that we can move from being on milk to being on meat and going out and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those in our community. God gives us new mercies every single day. So if you didn't get it right on Monday, when you wake up, you get to try it again on Tuesday. If you did not get it right on Tuesday, you get to wake up and try it again on Wednesday. And when we come back together on Wednesday nights, you'll be praying together. And even if you didn't get it right then, when you wake up on Thursday, I think you understand what I'm saying. It is through the movement of the Holy Spirit that we are called in the living room through sanctifying grace to connect more people to God, to grow more in our faith, and to serve God more together. We are an imperfect people made perfect in Christ. So, saints, your house may be dirty and not perfect inside. Your porch may be stained. Your door may need a second coat. But our God, who faithfully meddles, who faithfully pursues us, who faithfully leads us to life-changing and life-rearranging ministry, does not fail. Our hope remains in Jesus Christ, so that we will speak differently, think differently, transact our lives differently, serve differently, and treasure and value people differently. God's grace is enough. So I will leave you with this. St. Augustine wrote that hope has two beautiful daughters: anger at the way things are, and courage to see that they do not remain the way they are. Two beautiful daughters. Anger at the way things are, and courage to see to it that they do not remain the way they are. So, saints, listen very closely. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and I'll leave you with this. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you, keep company with Him, and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us. but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for a little bit of meddling, reminding us that we are called to think differently, to act differently, to respond differently. You remind us that you stand at the door and knock. And if we are to hear your voice, we will open the door, and there you are, smoothing out our rough edges. Thank you for this grace, O God. Thank you for your love, O God. In Christ's name we do pray, and all of God's children said, amen.